As we go into the Word of God this morning, I'd like you to turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. That's going to be our key text this morning in Luke, chapter 8. I anticipate that there are probably several in the room who have had physical difficulties in your life. You know, I mean, maybe just an ingrown toenail, but several people have had several things that are have been of major difficulties in their life. Some people probably in this room, and I know some, who have had heart issues and heart difficulties. You understand that in America, heart disease remains the number one leading cause of death. There are probably worldwide about 3,500 heart transplants every year. About 3,500. The vast majority of them take place in America, or at least two-thirds of them. Probably 2,500 of those take place in America. Billions of dollars are spent each year to try to remedy or come to conclusions that will improve life expectancies and improve heart health and take care of eradicating disease. And further billions are spent in helping to change people with preventative measures and preventative maintenance. You know, cities are being designed differently all across America now. Cities are being designed with bike paths and walking paths, and millions upon millions are being spent in our communities so people can exercise. Why? Why is that important? Because it keeps the heart stronger. And if you keep the heart stronger, you live longer or live apparently so, or at least expectantly so, you live freer from long-term health care or disease. Because long-term health care or disease costs, it can cost billions of dollars. There's no condemnation to those who have the issues, but just we're trying to learn, how do we do this better? And we know a lot more than we used to. How many remember the 50s? What were all the movie stars doing in the 50s on screen and off? They were just smoking to beat the band, and people were going through cigarette packs after cigarette packs. And you don't see, well, you still see it quite a bit today, but the numbers of those smoking is plummeting. It's going down, and it's anathema, and nobody likes the smell anymore, and, you know, all the kind of thing. But everybody did it, even the really nice movie stars. We didn't know there was a problem, right? But we do now. We understand there are things in our health, and what we eat can directly impact our health. You understand that, right? Don't ask me for what I ate and what I'm eating, but I'm trying to do better, you know, I'm trying. But you know, it all makes its impact. Turn to each other and say, it all makes its impact. Jesus was concerned about our hearts and about our heart attitudes. Now, let me change analogies. Anybody in this room like to garden? Okay, a lot of you. Anybody in this room like to weed? A few of you. How many like to keep weeds out of your garden? All right. You do understand, along with me, that sometimes we can open the door to attitudes or actions to begin to sprout weeds in our garden. Come on, anybody honest with me? You ever had that problem in your life? Oh, some of you are looking at me like, no way, I'm perfect. Sometimes we have heart attitude problems. And little weeds can grow. And you know what the best thing is? To keep a real short account with God. You don't want that baby to grow up to be a 9-foot monster weed, right? How many remember that was it the 50s or the 60s? That big old, I think they made a new version of it back in the 90s. It was that great big plant that would eat people. What was it? The Triffids. Feed me. Little Shop of Horrors, yeah. Feed me. Little weeds grow up, and pretty soon They want more and more food. They steal the nutrients. They steal the life. And that which you're trying to grow doesn't grow well. Ted, you work with this stuff all the time, right? Got to eradicate the weeds and get the healthy stuff. And pruning, you know, get rid of some of the stuff that's not grown so well. So the good stuff can grow well. Do you know it's like that in our spiritual walk with the Lord? Lord comes along, he says, you know that attitude. You know, I'm going to say this nicely to you, Kev. That attitude really stinks. He says, let's pluck that one out so you can be healthier. Let's get rid of that one. You know, come on. We're just talking, right? When it's like that, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? You ever get convicted? Oh, I shouldn't have had that. I shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. What's wrong with me? Doofus. But you know, you sit there and go, okay, Lord, let's deal with this one. Let's get this. I repent. What do you do with sin? What do you do with it? You repent of sin. You understand she's walking out on me already, doesn't like the topic. No. Sorry. Anyway, what do? You deal. Sorry, hon. She'll hit me later, I'm sure. So you deal with sin. You go to the Lord. We can't perfect ourselves. The Lord died on a cross to do this and died and buried and rose again. So what do? We say, God, forgive me. I see it. I acknowledge it. I'm honest with you about it. I that was a bad attitude, or shouldn't have done that. Forgive me, Jesus. Wash me clean by your blood. Just what we did. He shed his blood so he could wash us clean. If you confess your sins, the Bible says, he's faithful and just, what? To forgive you of your sins. So, Lord, I repent. And he keeps changing us. Aren't you glad? Maybe the person sitting next to you should be gladder. Aren't you glad that you aren't what you were 4 years ago? Some of you, man, no kidding, you should have seen me 4 years ago. Most of you have been here that long. I have known you 4 years ago. Aren't you glad I'm not what I was 4 years ago? Thank you. So this process is how it works. He keeps a short account. He keeps pulling the weeds out of the garden. And so what does he tell us in the scripture? Dean, we have a first page of transparencies here. Watch the scripture. I'm going to read several versions of Proverbs 4, verse 23. What does he say? Keep your heart. Say it with me again. Keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it spring the issues of life. Out of the New American Standard Bible. Watch over your, what is it? Heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. What does the Bible say? Another verse says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. All right? So it comes out of the heart. Verse 23 out of the New International Version. Above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Everything springs out of this thing. New Living. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. This is all pretty important to God, isn't it? And he says, if you want to live well, you've got to watch over what's going on in here. Right. Amen? Amen? And out of the New King James, chapter 4, verse 7 of Philippians. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guarding your heart. What's growing inside? The question this morning to ask you and me is, how's your heart? Jesus was concerned with our heart attitudes and our actions, but that which really makes the difference in walking with him was what's happening inside here. Have you ever had a friend or a loved one or somebody you know that you're praying for, you know Jesus could help them, and you want to help them, and you've been so burdened for them, but they're just as hard as nails. Now, don't turn to anybody sitting next to you. Anybody you know, just hard as nails. Don't want anything to do with God. Don't put this on me. Don't you dare invite me to church. I don't want anything to do with this. I'm praying for you. Shut up! Wonder why that might be. We'll see this morning. But if you have someone you love who's in that kind of condition, the Bible says pray for them. Pray that Jesus will soften their hearts. that the Holy Spirit will do a softening inside. Most of the time, when we've come to Jesus, it's because we see we have a need. Have you ever prayed, Lord, do whatever it takes to bring him to you? A few of you are honest enough to admit that. That's a serious prayer. Ever prayed that about yourself? Lord, whatever it takes? No, I usually try to get a lot softer sooner than that prayer has to come in. But the issue is, Lord, there's something you're working on inside so I can hear you, be what you want me to be. All right, Jesus' parables. You've all heard about the parables of the Lord. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. You're all at Luke chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, ask somebody to get one for you. And there's others in the back of the room. One of the people from around here can get one for you. Luke 8, beginning in verse 4. Luke 8, verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to see him, or come to him from every city, he spoke by a what? A parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, please say it with me, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, that in itself is a parable, or that in itself is an analogy, because certainly his listeners had these physical things on the outside of their heads called ears. But having ears is not the same as having hearing when it comes to what the word of the Lord is saying. When it comes to the deeper issues of life, having physical things on the outside of your head doesn't mean you have hearing. And Jesus said, if you have ears, really tune in and have hearing. In the Greek, that word parable means parabole. Parabole. And it means a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral or an adage. The parables represent a key part of the teachings of Jesus. They formed about a third of the Lord's teaching. He used parables all the time. Even among those who know little about our Bible, we're in a biblically illiterate society nowadays, and people know little about the Bible. A lot of people know the parables of Jesus. The Catholic Encyclopedia states there are no parables in St. John or in John's Gospel. Interestingly, they call the other three the Synoptic Gospels, where things are paralleling one another. The stories are in there over and over again. And in the Synoptics, the other three Gospels, there are 33 Gospels. Some have even said there are 60 when they take the Proverbs Jesus said or the proverbial expressions. But the Gospel of Luke that we're in right now has the largest number of parallels, 24, and there are 18 unique parables. Why might that be? Why might that be, or 18 Proverbs? That might be because Luke, the gospel writer, was writing to the Gentiles, writing to the Greeks, those people who weren't raised as Jewish, understanding Jewish tradition, having Jewish background and teaching that the other gospel writers were addressing their books to, especially. But Luke's reaching out to the world. And Jesus spoke in such a way with parables that would quicken people's hearts and give them lasting understanding of something that he spoke. Luke 8, let's get the context. Luke 8 verses 1 through 3. 1 through 3, just go up a little bit. What's the context of all of this? Now, it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons. Luke 8 verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now, Jesus' 3 years of ministry have been pretty well identified by a first year of obscurity. I said this a little different last week. More accurately, the first year was obscurity, second year popularity, and the third year was a year of rejection, where he began to be rejected, and things began to happen, and he set aside a time with his disciples to teach them as he was transitioning to them the responsibility to build the kingdom of God. But Jesus, in this element, in this time frame, he was doing miracles, he was doing signs and wonders, he was feeding multitudes, crowds began to gather, people were full of excitement, needs were being met. And some say that his parables would be used to bring light to the hungry, while the spiritually dull wouldn't see the truth at all or have no hunger to go deeper. People hungry to hear God, thirsty to drink from His Spirit, get delivered and filled by Him, and they could see their lives were beginning to change. Hunger and thirst for God marks the difference in a church that's alive and on fire for Jesus today. Church, are you hungry for the Lord? Are you thirsty for His presence? Oh God, move in fresh revival and move by Your Spirit. I don't want to just go to church as a traditional rut. I don't want to just sit my buns down in a chair, listen for, oh, they're hoping for 10 minutes, and then leave. But I want to go to a church where the pastor speaks longer. I'm just checking your spiritual hunger. All right. So you've got several kinds of people there. Some attend with curiosity, listening to Jesus, and some attend church that way. They're curious. Or maybe they come for social reasonings. Some listeners, they come to church and have no or little intent to really obey or apply what the Lord is saying. But there are some who are disciples. And the Bible says, Jesus says, I want to have disciples made. A disciple who is a follower, one who listens to Him and acts like Him, who treats others like Him in the world today. So some are disciples who hear and obey. So the question I want to ask you again this morning, how's your heart? Turn to each other and say, how's your heart? By the way, and another little aside, and then we'll go on with it, but Luke's gospel shows the honored place of women in the New Testament. There are so many people who don't know what they're talking about that says Christianity puts women down. Christianity lifts and elevates the place of women out of any religion across the face of the planet. You'll find in the followers of Jesus, women were included here. We just read the context. That was something to cough about. Excuse me. That was something that the rabbis of the day felt was spurious. They wouldn't have women alongside of them. The rabbis felt they were inferior. But in Jesus' day, he said, hungry women can come to the cross. Hungry women can become disciples. Hungry women were accepted right there. And they were supporting him. And they were all together, the men and the women. Jesus gives teaching. Husbands, love your wives. That was radical teaching for the day. It was all about the men in that day, where you get to own slaves as wives and children. And Jesus comes along and says, ain't that way at all, folks. You better love your wives if you want to get anywhere with God yourself. And all the husbands in the room said, amen.
Amen.
All right, all the wives in the room said, amen.
Amen.
All right. So you've got the women who traveled with the Lord, who were disciples, who were hungry. They'd been met and delivered by His grace. And the women's place is right there. The Bible says there's neither male nor female. We're all one before God. And thank God we get to be co-inheritors of the grace of God. Amen? All right, so Jesus teaches in parables, natural illustrations with a spiritual point. Go to verse 9 and 10 of Luke 8. Luke 8, 9 and 10. And I do have that up here because I'm going to give it out of two translations. The New King James says, then His disciples asked Him, saying, what does this parable mean? The sowing of the seed and on rock, etc. What does it mean? Verse 10. And He said to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it is given in parables, seeing that they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Watch that out of the message. His disciples asked, why did you tell this story? He said, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. There are others who need stories. But even with stories, some of them aren't going to get it. Their eyes are open, but they don't see a thing. Their ears are open, but they don't hear a thing. All right, three things. The sower. The sower is Jesus. Jesus sows the seed. He's like that farmer carrying the bag at that day, going out into the field, distributing seed. That's Jesus. He seeds. He gives truth. There's nothing wrong, no chiding for the seed. There's not any question about the seed or the sower in this section of Scripture. And the seed is what? The Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And you see it, and the Greek word is logos. Logos. Logos, logos, and it is the written or spoken word of God. John 1:1. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, the logos. And the word, logos in the Greek, was with God. And the word, logos, was God. He spreads the living, true, powerful word of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. How many understand this book contains the truth? Yes. This is the book that has truth. Every knee shall bow, or every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And some people say, I can't believe that thing. You will find, if you look into it, the promises. There were 300 messianic psalms and messianic promises prophesying a Messiah to come. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them for a person in life to fulfill one. And they were prophesied over thousands of years. For somebody to fulfill one would be remarkable. To fulfill two, uncanny. To fulfill five, literally astronomical odds. Jesus fulfilled all 300. And you find 66 books with the same themes running throughout about a God who is Father, who loves His people, and who has a story of redemption in Jesus Christ. The Bible, we could go on and on and on, but the Bible is the Word of truth. And so Jesus goes, He's sowing the Word this morning. The Word of God is being sown into hearts. He's the Word. It's powerful. It's life-changing. The Word of God is radically transforming. The Word of God, if we'll listen and allow good fruit to be born in our hearts, will literally change our lives. How do you know right from wrong? Here. People don't know the Word anymore, so you got all sorts of Christians running around saying, oh, this is fine, that's fine, that's fine. And God says in here, that ain't fine. Here's what you do, here's what you don't do. We want to live life how He says to live life. As a Christian, I want to follow what He wants me to do. Okay? So where do you find that out? You find it in the Word of God. Now, the specific Word of God, there's the Logos, the written Word, the straightforward Word of God, and then there's a specific time where the Holy Spirit says, cease, that verse is for you. And He breathes on it for you. And it becomes Rhema. The Greek word is rhema. So you have logos and rhema, but you've got the master sowing the seed, the living word of God, and He wants to transform our lives. He wants to bring forth good fruit. Look at each other and say, be good and fruity. Okay, now turn to somebody else and say, you really are fruity. No. Okay. All right, so you've got the sower, who's Jesus, the seed is the Word of God. You've got the birds in the air. Who are the birds in the air? What's the bird of the air? Who is the bird of the air? The devil. The devil is. John 10, verse 10. And the devil comes, it says, the word is distributed, and the birds of the air come to eat it. In this context, he's speaking about a devil who is stealing the word and stealing the fruit from a life. John 10, verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Right there is a perfect illustration. Jesus is for you, wants to give you an abundant life, wants to give you life and peace and joy and provision, and the devil wants to steal it away. Gee, who are you going to follow? But how silly we are sometimes. What is the devil's purpose? Watch these Greek words. To steal. And the Greek word is kleptes. Sounds an awful lot like what? Klepto. You, klepto. Kleptomaniac. A stealer. That's what it's all about. A klepto. To kill. His purpose is to steal away. To kill. Which literally in the Greek means to slaughter. He wants, the devil wants to slaughter you. You think God's got good things in mind for you? Yes, he does. Does the devil have anything good in mind for you? Not a bit. He wants to destroy your life. And to destroy literally means to mar and cause to perish. Who do you think's behind all the abuse, all the marring, all the disfiguring, all the destruction, the hurt that's caused and trauma to people's lives? Do you think that's God? That's not God. That's the devil. That's demonic forces wanting to destroy people. You're created in the image of God, and Jesus wants to heal you and give you life. And the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy that fruit. And he's also wanting to do that regarding the Word of God. Listen. The devil doesn't want you to hear the Word of God. He doesn't want you to understand the Word of God. He doesn't want the Word of God planted into your heart. Jesus brings life. The devil steals, kills, and destroys. All right, with that in mind, let's take a look at four different types of ground for the seed. The farmer's good, the seed's good. Jesus deals with the ground. Number one, sun falls by the what? The wayside. Luke 8, verse 12, out of the New King James. Luke 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Out of the message, the seeds on the road are those who hear the word of God. But no sooner do they hear it than the devil snatches it away from them so they won't believe and be saved. It's the wayside. The seed comes onto the footpath. People are on a journey. How many know people? We're all heading somewhere in life. Sometimes people know where they're going. Sometimes people don't know where they're going. Ever walked into a wall in the middle of the night? Yeah? Don't know where I'm going. I thought I knew where I was going. Stubbed my toe, broke my shin, but, you know, get there sort of in one piece. That happened to me the other night. Got up in the middle of the night. I'd taken a little gate, put it across the hallway so my girls, my little dogs, wouldn't go running out, and I forgot it was there. 5:30 in the morning, the house is pitch dark, and my one dog gets really restless. Okay, I'll get you, I'll take you out. I pick him up in my arms, just being nice. Dad, I love you. How you doing, girls? Bam! Fall all over the place. Still have shins and knees all scarred up, and I'm holding them tight. Oh, gosh, and they're looking at me like, whoa. I put them outside. One goes immediately, scared to death. Everything came out of that one. The other one goes running back to the other side of the cage, just looks at me like, I go, no, it's okay. She's looking at me going, I don't think so. I don't think I'll go the rest of the week. Sometimes, we think we know where we're going, but run into obstacles. That's like sin that trips us up. And we need God to help us get back on the path. But the footpath, hard. No fruit can grow there. Don't preach to me. I don't want to hear about your church. Don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't care. I don't want to know. And the only thing you can do is pray, God, soften their hearts. Because I know you love them and I love them. And I pray, Lord God, let their hearts be receptive because you love them so much. You pray that there's revival and hunger and neediness and receptivity because the quickest way to come to Jesus is to see how much you need him. A lifeguard can't help a drowning person much until that person gives up flailing about trying to save themselves. And that's what we do sometimes. Somebody needs to see his sin and his need for a Savior who is Jesus on the wayside. Some gets distributed on, number two, the rock. Gets distributed on the rock. Luke 8, verse 13, the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no, say it with me, please. No what? No what? One more time, everybody. No what? No root. Who believe for a while, and then in time of temptation fall away out of the message. The seeds in the gravel are those who hear with enthusiasm, but the enthusiasm doesn't go very deep. It's only another fad. And the moment there's trouble, it's gone. So they receive the word of God cheerfully, and they're delighted to see something new. And hey, this is far out, something that sounds good. And for a time, it says in the Bible. And the Greek word for the word time is for an occasion. For a convenient time, they believe. But then there comes a test to this walk. You know, we're all going to have tests, right? In school, you grew up, you studied and took a test, studied and took a test, studied and took that same test again, studied and took a test. In life, the Lord allows us to learn and grow, and then he allows us a test, not to prove us wrong, to prove to us that we know it and understand and can pass and grow and go on. But tests occur. And these people, the seed on the rock, they have no root, have no root system to take them down, to hold them tight when tests come. And the Greek literally means, when it gets real, they back away, they remove themselves, they desert him. It's literally what it means in the Greek. The heat comes on, and they have no root, and they wither. If you don't have foundations in your walk with God, I urge you, get foundations.
Right, amen.
We've got a program in this church called Building Your Faith. Some people haven't been baptized in water, or in the Spirit, or understand the Word. Get your foundations. They're a fantastic way to keep you strong, because times of testing will come. Someone say amen.
Amen.
So the strong will hold on because they've got roots. Your roots need to go down so your fruits can go up and grow up. Turn to each other and say, get fruity. All right. Now the third kind says there's seed that is sown among the thorns. Sown among the thorns. Luke 8, verse 14. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out. They're choked with cares, riches, and pleasures in life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Watch it out of the message. The seed that fell in the weeds. Well, these are the ones who hear, and then the seed is crowded out. Nothing comes of it as they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow. Say it with me. Worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. Welcome to real life in the world today. Anxious about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. Thorny ground. They hear and accept the message, but go on their way, and the message is crowded out with a lot of cares, riches, pleasures of this life, and pretty soon it's Jesus who. And these things distract people from growth in God. It's not you can't have riches. That's not what I'm saying. It's not that there aren't things that happen in life that you need to take care of. There are. But what owns and who owns and who captures your heart? People stop spending time in the Word of God, or stop going to church, stop caring about each other, or stop gathering and calling and strengthening each other in the Lord, and they stop praying, and pretty soon, they're the kind of testimony that says, you know, I don't get fed much at church, I'm not going anymore. Because you take a coal out of the fire and set it over to the side, what happens to it? You heard the illustration about the pastor who hadn't seen this one man for a long time, used to come, and then he just stopped coming and dropped out for a long time, and it was winter time, so he went over to this person's house and greeted each other, and the guy invited him to come in and sit down by the fire, and they just sat and made a little small talk and watched the fire burn, and pretty soon the pastor got up and took a pair of tongs and took the embers in front of the other man and just set it over at the side. Put the tongs down. Went over and sat down. The rest of the fire kept going, and after a while that one was out. The man looked at him and said, "Thanks for the sermon today, Pastor." The man got up. The pastor got up. The pastor left. And the next Sunday, the man was back at church. Thorny ground, daily routines, family needs. There's all. How many of you, come on, can you be honest with me? There's always a kid or grandkid who got trouble. Always somebody's got needs. They need your money. Everybody needs something, right? Right? Everybody needs something. And if it's not your kids or grandkids, it's their friends. Everybody's got a need. But after a while, if you don't tend to your own garden, the weeds begin to grow. No time for reading the Word of God, no time for prayer, no time for church. It's not important. How many know thorns hurt? Thorns choke. They hurt. Anybody, you know what we have here in Washington State? You know, if you're not native to Washington State, our native growth, you know, you have these wonderful, beautiful growing and exploding rhododendrons. Aren't they beautiful when they come out? Then 3 weeks later, they're going potty all over your lawn. You know what I mean. Sorry. I'm just real. You know, you have the remnant, okay? But, you know, you got those. But we have this other really native vegetation. Stinging nettles. Anybody ever been stung by a stinging nettle?
Yeah.
Wow! The pain is there and it's intense and it grows. And pretty soon you learn, I'm not going there. Life's kind of like that. The Lord says, don't go there. You know, isn't it? The Lord's so patient with us. He says, don't go there. Don't do this. Don't do that. And we go, I think I'm going to go do it. No, he says, don't do that. Do this. I think I want to do it. No, don't do that. Okay, I know. I think I'm going to do that. And all of a sudden, wow, everything falls apart. I'm sting. I'm covered with welts and pain. And I say, Lord, why didn't you tell me? Oh. Yeah. How could you let this happen? So, thorns choke the life. And the Bible says, Jesus says, they bring no fruit to maturity because it chokes out. Now, 1 through 3 are heart disease. Spiritual heart disease. Let's look at how God concludes the good ground. The seed that goes to the good ground, and we'll come to a close. Luke 8, verse 15. I'm going to give it in 3 versions. Luke 8, 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The new living. The seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, patiently produce a huge harvest out of the message. But the seed in the good earth, these are the good hearts, and I love this, who seize the word of God and hold on no matter what, sticking with it. Until there's a harvest. They bear fruit in patience. Church, we're running an endurance race, not a sprint. We're running long distance. Surrender. Continue. Persevere. Stay in prayer. Stay in the Word. Stay in church. Stay encouraging each other. Call each other up and say, hey, are you fruity today? Look at each other and say, how's your heart? Come on, turn to each other. Say it today. How's your heart? You know, the Lord wants us to be good ground that bears good fruit. And how many know it's not a struggle and strive if you're good soil? It's not up to the soil to struggle and strive to make that seed produce. It just happens. We're not striving. Yeah, there's somebody who tends it. That's the master. He tends it. But we don't have to strive to bear good fruit. We just need to be abiding with Him. Let's listen to the conclusion of the matter. Your hunger for God, your growth in Him, your cooperation with Him will help you be good soil. Luke 8, verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. The end of this section is interesting. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Do you want to hear God more? Do you want to grow more? Then you cooperate with Him in the little things that He gives us day by day now, and then we grow and we hear Him better as we do it. If we turn Him down now and turn a deaf ear and don't want anything to do with Him, you will not have more opportunities for that growth a little bit later down the road. So, how many want to grow in the Lord? I want to grow in Jesus. Listen, hear, do. Lord, let my roots go down deeply into the soil of your word and bring the change in my life. Lord, keep the weeds out of my soil and keep me growing. And help me be the real deal, Lord. I want to be just like you. So let there be great fruit that grows from the parable of the sower. The question is this morning, along with me. How's your heart? Stand with me, would you please? If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, I urge you, this is your day. This is your day to do so. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. If you've done that, but you know there's a few weeds growing in the garden that shouldn't be there, ask the Lord to take them out. You don't need them. Ask for Him, for the great Master to come in and clean up the garden so you can bear fresh fruit. How many want to be fruity Christians? I didn't say you want to be fruity. I said, how many want to be fruity Christians? Good fruit. Lord, let it be. Father, we thank You for this day together. We pray that You will continue to be lifted up in our lives. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your healing, Your power, Your grace, Your life, and Your strength. We love You so much, Jesus. Father, together again, we pray for Pastor Sherry for healing upon her body and strength to be hers. And everybody in this congregation, Lord, where there's illnesses and there's ailments, we proclaim the power of Jesus to be over their bodies. And above all, Lord, we thank You for being our God. Now, Lord, I pray You'd bless each one who's been here this morning and come to this place. Lord, as we go forward, we do so with a joy and a life and Your mercy and grace. And we do so with a prayer and a declaration. Lord, bear great fruit in us. Lord, let us be those who bring forth a full, rich harvest for You so that You can distribute fruit to those who are hungry and needy. We love You, Lord, and thank You for this time together this day. Bless each one who's come. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
If you need to come up to these altars afterwards, there'll be people here to pray for you. We love you. Go forward in the joy of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name. And they all said?
Amen.
Amen. Have a terrific day in the Lord.